Well, let's turn back in the scriptures to Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. And we're going to think this morning about the story of Simeon that is recorded for us there. If somebody, perhaps in the house or even more in the street, calls out to you, "Look at this," you're always interested to see what it is that they're encouraging you to look at. Perhaps somebody in the house is watching something on the television, you're in another room, and the shout comes out, "Look at this." And perhaps you come into the house because your attention is being drawn to something which must be worth seeing. In Luke chapter 2, there are places where we're told, "Look at this." When the Bible wants us to look at something, it very often uses the word "behold," doesn't it? It tells us to behold something. In other words, look at this. This is something that's really worth your attention. Look at this. And in Luke chapter 2, I wonder if you've noticed there are, well, I've noticed so far, three beholds, three things that should really captivate our attention. First one's there in verse 9. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them." That's worth taking notice of, isn't it? That's why we love that story of the shepherds, don't we? Because what it must have been like to be those shepherds, and suddenly there's an angel of the Lord stood before them. No wonder Luke says, now look at this, and behold this. And then in the next verse, when the angel speaks to them and is about to give them the great news that a Saviour has been born to them, who is Christ the Lord, the angel says, "Now look at this. Don't be afraid, for look at this. Listen to this. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." That's worth looking at, isn't it? But then there's another behold in Luke chapter 2. And the writer, under the influence of God's Spirit, wants us to notice this. And it's the story of Simeon. So verse 25 begins like this, doesn't it? "And behold." So look at this. In one sense, this is just as important as the story of the shepherds. This is just as noteworthy. This is just as worthy of our attention. We should be held by this. It should hold our attention. It should grip us, if you like, if we wanted to translate "behold" in that way. This is an important story. This is worth us thinking about. Simeon and Anna, perhaps, are some of the forgotten story characters of the Christmas story. And in one sense, it's a few days later, but a long time before the wise men came, they sometimes escape our gaze. And let's look at Simeon, because Scripture tells us to behold him, to look at this story and to learn from it. Why? Why? What can we learn from Simeon? What can we learn from him, particularly on this last day of a year, as we gaze, as it were, over the barrier into 2024, as we think about the year ahead? What can we learn from Simeon? Well, I suggest to you there are three things about Simeon in particular that we should learn from, that we should behold, that we should be influenced by today and into the new year. Looking first of all at his life, then looking at his song, and then looking at his prophecy. His life, his song, and his prophecy. So what can we behold about Simeon's life? Well, in verse 25, we're told four things about him. Scripture says four things about Simeon. And that is that he was just, that he was devout, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Four descriptions of this man. I wonder if somebody asked you to describe yourself in four words. I wonder what four words you would use. You might say, well, I'm handsome, I'm intelligent, I'm humorous, I'm wise, and I'm modest. Above everything else, I'm modest, but I'm handsome and I'm wise. We've all met people like that, haven't we? who if you ask them to describe themselves in five words, that's what they'll do. We're not the best at evaluating ourselves, are we? What if somebody else was asked to describe you in five words? That might be a bit more challenging, mightn't it? What about the people that you've spent Christmas with? What about the people who live in under the same roof as you? What about the people who work at the next bench as you, in work or whatever it might be? How would they describe you? Well, that might be a bit more challenging, mightn't it? Because they know you, and they're not swayed by pride and by the hope, perhaps, that we might be better than we are. They would describe you in different ways, wouldn't they? And hopefully they'd describe you honestly and appraise you in the right way. Ultimately, of course, it doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't really matter what other people think of you. Ultimately, what matters is what God thinks about you. How does God describe you? And you see, Luke's gospel describes Simeon from God's point of view. This is the word of God describing Simeon. And what a lovely description of him. Oh, that God would describe us in that way. Let's notice the four things. First of all, we see that he is just and he is devout. Now, those two things relate to our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. They're two things that should go together. So firstly, he's described as just. So here's a just man. Here's an honest man. Here's a man of integrity. Here's a man who you knew would be straight with you. He didn't try and fiddle you. He didn't try and put one over on you. But here's a man who's just. He does the right thing when he's dealing with people. He had that reputation, no doubt, amongst others as well. If God saw him as just, and here's a just man. What was the secret of him being just? Well, probably because he was also devout. You see, devout usually means our relationship with God. Our devotional life, we could call it, couldn't we? But here's a man who is devout. He is serious about spiritual things. He lets God be God in his life. And God is central in his life. And it's always the case, isn't it, that when God is central in our life, when we are devout, our relationship with other people will follow. You don't get many devout people who are not just and honest and truthful. One of the reasons, perhaps, why our society is in a mess is because people are not devout. People haven't got their relationship with God right. And when a society hasn't got its relationship with God right, society itself goes wrong. Had that conversation with somebody unexpectedly in town in the week. What's wrong with our world? Well, justice and devotion to God go together. And they went together in this man. How does this devotion show itself? Well, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for Christ to come. He was waiting for the Saviour to come. He was one of these, one of the people that the Old Testament calls the remnant, if you like. He was one of the godly people of the time when Jesus was born. There weren't many of them around. They were difficult days. But here was a man who was waiting. As we see in a moment, God had revealed to him this special honour, this special truth, that he would one day see him with his eyes. And he was living in that hope. But he was waiting for Christ to come. He was waiting for the Messiah. And you notice, he's also described, this is a Trinitarian verse in lots of ways, isn't it? Christ is mentioned, the Holy Spirit is mentioned as well. God's Spirit was upon him. One of the interesting things that we see in the Old Testament is how God's Spirit comes upon people, upon different people, very often for different tasks and for different things that God calls them to do, whether they're prophets or priests or kings or deliverers and judges and so on. Well, God's Spirit was upon this man. And so he was led by the Spirit. You see it there in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit. And in verse 27, he is led by the Spirit. What a great description of this man. To be just and devout, waiting for Christ and led by God's Spirit. Now, what about us for 2024? Isn't that a challenge to us? Isn't that how we should be? We should be those who are just and devout. We should be those who make it our business to be before God at all times, to be serious in our relationship with him, serious in our coming together as God's people when we have the opportunity to do that, but serious during the week as well in our relationship with God. And as a result of that, we should be known as people who are people of justice, people who keep the first four commandments in terms of our relationship with God, but people who keep the next six commandments too in our relationship with one another. We should be people who are looking for Jesus as well. Simeon was waiting for Jesus to come the first time. You and I should be people who are waiting for Jesus to come the second time. That hymn that we just sang, it's a hymn in a sense about the nativity, isn't it? About the incarnation. But I suspect you notice that it's a hymn in the part of the hymn book that looks forward to the second coming of Christ. God's people should always be looking for the coming of Christ. Simeon was looking for him to come the first time, and he came. You and I should be looking for him to come the second time. Our eyes should be on heaven. You see, there's no such thing in the Christian life as blind faith. It's always looking faith. Looking for Christ, looking for him to come, looking to be led by God's Spirit. You see, Simeon was led by the Spirit that was upon him. One of the great things, one of the great differences that Pentecost seems to bring is that God's Spirit dwells within us and we are able to have a greater experience of God's Spirit. Because Christ has come and lived and died and risen and ascended and sent his Spirit. Romans chapter 8 reminds us, doesn't it, of the sort of people that we should be. We should not be carnally minded. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, we are to be those who are looking to God's Spirit to lead us day by day. That's what Simeon was like. That's how you and I should be as we enter a new year. What a great challenge Simeon's life is to us. No wonder the writer of Luke's Gospel, Luke himself, led by God's Spirit, says, now look at this. Behold this. This is worthy of your study and of your mimicking, if you like. So that's the first thing that we can learn from him. The first thing that we need to behold was his life. But then notice the challenge of his song, the challenge of what he says. We've seen him introduced to us. We've seen him led by the Spirit. We've seen the promise that God had made to him, that he'd see with his own eyes the Saviour. And led by the Spirit, he comes into the temple just as Mary and Joseph are bringing the Lord Jesus. He was born under the law, as we read last week. And so there are legal things that have to be done because he is the firstborn child. They're hinted at in verses 22 to 24. You can go back to Exodus and to Leviticus, if you want to fill in the gaps, as it were. But here comes a baby Jesus in his parents' arm. And of course, Simeon is there. Because God had promised, didn't he? And God always keeps his promises. We've said that time and time again over the Christmas season. Christmas is about God keeping his promise. And so Simeon is there, isn't he? And you can imagine, can't you, the joy in his heart as he takes the baby Jesus in his arms and as he blesses that child, and as he blesses God. And he bursts forth, doesn't he, into what we could call a song. We have called it, haven't we, the Nunc Dimittis, haven't we? It's one of four what we call songs in Luke's Gospel, isn't it? In the first few chapters. Mary's song in chapter 1, Zacharias' song, the song of the angels, and the song here of Simeon. Although, if we're going to be pedantic, they're not songs, they're things that are said, but they're like songs, aren't they? They're very very beautiful and very poetic, and so I think we're right to call them songs. Listen to his song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to depart in peace. You've fulfilled your promise to me. I have seen Jesus. And now your servant can depart in peace, because in seeing Jesus, I have seen your salvation and I have seen your light. That's a testimony, isn't there? He's seen Christ. And so he's ready to go now. He's ready to die now. J.C. Ryle, one of the great preachers of over 100 years ago, and a great writer on Luke's Gospel, he says this. Listen to what Ryle says. We see in the Song of Simeon how completely a believer can be delivered from the fear of death. Lord, says old Simeon, now let your servant depart in peace. He speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. He desires to be released from the misery of the pilgrim state of existence and to be allowed to go home. He's willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He speaks as one who knows where he is going when he departs this life and cares not how soon he goes. The change with him will be a change for the better, and he desires that his change may come. What is it that can enable a mortal man to use such language as this? What can deliver us from that fear of death to which so many are in bondage? What can take the sting of death away? There is but one answer to such questions. Nothing but faith can do it. Faith laying firm hold on an unseen Saviour. Faith resting on the promises of an unseen God. Faith and faith only can enable a man to look death in the face and say, I depart in peace. It's not enough to be weary of pain and sickness and ready to submit to anything for the sake of a change. It's not enough to feel indifferent to the world when we have no more strength to mingle in its business or enjoy its pleasures. We must have something more than this. If we desire to depart in real peace, we must have faith like old Simeon's. Even that faith which is the gift of God. He's right, isn't he? Ryle is right, as he so often is. Simeon was ready because he'd seen Christ. And you notice that in Christ he had seen salvation and he had seen light. Listen to it. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. You see that? He'd seen that in Christ there is light. We need light in the darkness of the world, don't we? Physically, this time of the year, we need the light on, don't we? Sometimes in the day. But spiritually, we need light in spiritual darkness. And we need salvation. The psalmist, we read that lovely psalm this morning, didn't we? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Light and salvation go together in the psalm, don't they? And they go together in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Simeon looks at this helpless infant lying in his arms, because he knows that it is the Messiah, the consolation of Israel has come. He knows that he's looking at salvation. He knows he's looking at lights, And he knows, therefore, that he's ready to leave this world. Now, again, the writer of the gospel says, look at this. Behold this. Take notice of this. Be held by it. Hold on to it in your heart. You see, God has faithfully brought us, well, 12 hours, 10 minutes left, to the end of another year. He's given you another year. You're going to see, it seems, the end of 2023, and we rejoice in that. But none of us know what 2024 brings, do we? None of us knows what's around the corner. It's one of the good things that God holds these things away from us, doesn't he? I cannot see what he has planned, as one of the hymn writer puts it. I only know that his right hand is one who is my saviour. God holds the key of all unknown. We're going to be singing it this evening as we worship together. But can you say what Simeon says? You know, I've met with Christ. I've seen him. I know light. I know salvation. And I've experienced that in my heart. And therefore, I'm ready to leave this world. And if in God's mercy and God's grace, he calls you from this world in 2024, you're ready for that. Are you ready for that day? You know, one of the great things about being a Christian is that we're ready for that day, aren't we? Because we're trusting in God's light and God's salvation. That's why this morning, as much as we'd love to see Len back with us, and his chair's empty there this morning, and we miss him being here, and we miss his lovely ways amongst us. We don't want to hold him back, do we, from his reward, because we know that to be with Christ is far better. Simeon knew that. And we know that as God's people, don't we? And so Luke says to us, now look at this. Have your attention gripped by Simeon's song. But then notice, thirdly, Simeon's prophecy. In some senses, we'd sort of like the story to end there, in one sense, wouldn't we? Because the rest of the story, well, casts a cross-shaped shadow on the story, doesn't it? You see, Joseph and Mary, they hear these things and they're marvelling again, aren't they? And we see Mary marvelling a lot, don't we, in Luke chapter 2. We were thinking about it on Friday morning as we met together. Mary kept all these things, verse 19, pondered them in her heart. These things are going around in Mary's mind all the time, particularly. And here we read verse 33. Joseph and Mary marveled at those things that were being spoken about Jesus. Simeon then blessed them. And Simeon speaks to Mary, his mother. And you notice the prophecy that he gives. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce Mary through your own soul. Also, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, we often are in that situation, aren't we? We perhaps have a newborn baby in our arms, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe a neighbour. And as we have that baby in our arms, as we perhaps return that baby to mum or to dad, we think about all the things that might be in the future for that child, all the good things that we wish them. All the excitement of a new life and of a new baby in a family or in a home or whatever. But you see, Simeon has this word from God, doesn't he? Simeon is able to prophesy. You know, this child is a child that's going to be spoken against. This child is going to be a child who's going to be opposed. This child is a child who's going to split people in two, as it were. For some, it will be the stumbling block over which they fall, and it leads to their ruin. For others, it is the rock on which they'll stand, if you want to use the same picture. It's here in the passage, isn't it? This child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And he looks at Mary, and he knows that for Mary, this is going to be a hard thing. That this child is going to bring anguish and pain into her life. And And as we read on through Luke's Gospel, don't we see that? Don't we see as Jesus is rejected, as he is opposed by people? Oh, there are those for whom he is life, and he is hope, and he is salvation. He came to his own didn't receive him, but to as many as did receive him, to them, he gives the authority to be called the children of God. You see, Jesus splits men and women, doesn't he? And Simeon prophesies that that's what's going to happen. And that's going to bring pain and anguish to a mother's heart as well, and a mother's soul. And we can fast forward, can't we, 23, 24 chapters, and we find Christ hanging upon a cross, and his mother at the foot of that cross, and Christ on the cross, committing her to John's care. And we can see the anguish, can't we, of Mary as she goes on that first day of the week to anoint this corpse, to finish off the preparation of the body for burial. And then, of course, we see the joy, don't we, of her hearing that Christ is risen. He's risen from the dead. He's risen never to die again. And you see, that's there in Simeon's prophecy. Because you see, in all our deliberations over these last weeks about the manger and the stable and Bethlehem, there's a cross-shaped shadow that hangs over the story. Because Christ comes not just to live but to die. Christ comes to save his people from their sins. And the path of salvation for us is the path of the cross for Christ. And not many years hence from this, he will go to the cross and he will die in the place of sinners like you and me. Why? So that he can be our light and our salvation. So that we can be saved by God's grace, because the sacrifice for our sin has been paid. And so even here, even as Christ rests in the arm of Simeon and he's handed back to his mother and father, we're taken to Calvary. We're taken to that place where God's wrath falls upon his son so that it might not fall upon us. And the challenge of Simeon's prophecy is which side of the line are you on? Is the birth of the Lord Jesus, the nativity of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, is that for your fall or for your rising? Is that for your destruction and your condemnation? Or is it for your life and your hope of heaven? Everybody in our world is split by the person of Christ. And the question that comes to us this morning, the final challenge, if you like, that comes from Simeon's life, the final thing that the writer wants us to behold, is which side of the line are you on? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you believed in him? Do you know that when he did go to the cross, on that day when the sword pierced the soul of Mary, his mother, and so many others, you know that he was bearing your sin, bringing you life everlasting? That's Simeon. That's why we need to behold him. Here's the one who was just and devout, looking for Christ, led by the Spirit. Here's one who knew that Jesus was light and salvation. And so however long he lived now, it didn't matter, because he was ready to go to be with the Lord. Here's one who knew that there was a cross, that there was an anguish to come, that would lead to life for those who trust in him. May God help us to be those who behold Simeon. And as we behold Simeon, we behold Christ and him crucified for us.